going back. You know, a few weeks ago, I preached a message entitled, Like a Tree, Like a Tree. In that message, we looked at a few things. Number one, David made a statement in Psalm 52:8. He said, But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. We looked at the vast amount of particular trees in the Bible, the tree of life, the tree of knowledge, of good and evil, poplar, hazel, chestnut. It goes on and on and on and on, even down to gopher wood, which who knows what that exactly was. We looked at the various purposes of trees. We looked at two trees that are one and done, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. We looked at the various uses of several different trees. We saw that trees were particular and have particular use. They have particular names, and it has its use not only in its life, but also in the death of a tree. As we dug deeper into the subject, we saw a clear comparison of trees, particularly of that of saved man. Even God even calls us trees in His Word. On the contrast, we saw that on day three, along with the trees, grass was made. Grass in the Bible is likened unto the wicked, the unsaved. A quick search on the use of the word grass, and you will find that there's pretty much a few things associated with it. It was for the beast of the field to eat. It's a picture of temporality. And its end is to be blown away into obscurity or cut down and cast into the fire. In Psalm 1, David lays down the foundational differences between the saved and the unsaved, one as a tree, the other as chaff. You may have memorized this verse in Psalm 1. It says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We also looked at the characteristics of a healthy tree. We looked at its structure from the roots to the trunk and its bark to its canopy with leaves and fruit. We saw what promoted growth and what promoted disease. But what you did know about the message is that when I was preparing the message, I had a whole different thought of focus for that message. But as I was studying for it, the Lord had me take a slight turn. So this morning, I'd like to deliver the message I originally had in my heart to deliver. And it has a connection to trees as well. The title of the message is, How Does a Christian Grow? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we need your Holy Spirit above all to speak to us today. May you use the words that you've given me. May I present them well enough that you can use them. Help me to stay on track and focus. Help the message to be simple and applicable to each of us. And we'll thank you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so how does a Christian grow? I could ask, how does a human grow? Or how does a tree grow? The answer I'm looking for in how does a Christian grow is this. They grow slowly. If we cut a tree, we see the rings in it, don't we? Each ring, for the most part, is equivalent to a year of growth, although I've understood that sometimes trees can have a double growth in a year. As humans, we mark our growth in one-year increments, don't we? We celebrate that time with a birthday celebration. It's the marking of our growth. Some trees grow faster than others, too. Never noticed that. But faster growth, listen to this, does not make one tree better than another. Various growth rates produce various qualities for various uses. For instance, pine and fir trees, which grow fast, make for good building materials to build houses with. 2x4s, 2x6s, 2x8s make up a framework of a house. And if you need something to do, I've got some work over at the house. I've moved a lot of those, and so have you who've helped me. But you know, a fine piece of furniture in a house is made with harder woods, that of oak, cherry, or walnut. And Andy knows that they're more valuable when he takes them to market. But Christians are no different. God has unique purposes in us all, but we have a tendency to compare ourselves and judge others on our growth as a Christian. It's very unwise to do this. And some familiar verses today, 2 Corinthians 10:12, where we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Growth is slow, relatively speaking, in all Christians. What is important is that we are growing, because we are either growing or we're growing distorted or we're dying. I'll give you those three thoughts. Our physical bodies don't have a chance at survival. And all of us over the age of 60 say, amen. But our spiritual being has unlimited growth potential. Yes, it is generally beneficial to have a healthy mind and body to grow spiritually, but it's not a prerequisite for spiritual growth. May we remind ourselves of Paul and his thorn in the flesh, or in today's society we see great spirituality and opportunity of service for those who have disabilities. Yes, health is good, and to take care of it, but there's something overriding, something better, something more important, that is spiritual growth. And I suppose this is the essence of 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Are you growing? Because growth is small, it's hard to see day by day, isn't it? You think, you know, how much of a better Christian have I become today? It's kind of hard to think in those ways, but growing can come in spurts as well. We talked about that, the rings of a tree, but sometimes when you cut into a tree and you look at the rings closely, you'll find that certain years have varying degrees of growth in that year. Again, don't be fooled by saying one year was better than another because of larger growth. As with trees, the years of little growth are marked by difficult environmental conditions. As a Christian, we have years of difficulty, don't we? Troubles in life. Though we'd rather have not gone through these times, when worked through in the correct way, can be the best growth for us. May I remind you, the most expensive trees, the ones who have the most value, are the ones who grow slowly over long periods of time. I believe God has raised some beautiful Christians this way, who are marked with continual difficulty in life. You may know some people like this. I suppose Paul would be an example of that. 2 Corinthians 11:23 said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Was I stoned? Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren. And I just thought of this, man, he has a lot of perils on him. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. God has a unique growth plan for all of us. You know, I need to just pause there, put a sila on that, make sure we understand that. We have tendencies, see, to model other men and women in life, to set them up and to begin even to mimic their personalities and their looks. I've seen this in fellow Christians, and I kind of chuckle. I'm not going to use names. But it's really interesting. You know, the early church had a problem with this. 1 Corinthians 3:4 says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Though our growth plan is very unique for all of us, he also has a plan that is common to all of us. That plan is continuous growth. Hebrews 5:12, it says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teacheth you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." God expects growth. How much we grow, in what ways we grow, can vary. So the first point of how does a Christian grow is that it's unique and it's slow, but it's sure. The song goes, "Little by little, inch by inch, by the yard it's hard, by the inch such a cinch." There's a lot of truth in that. And that's a lot of what God put on my heart originally in the message, is that we realize how to grow is in bits and pieces at a time. You think that's a simple thought, but we live in a world of self-esteem over godly esteem. Get rich quick. Lose weight quick. Do these things, these three things, do these seven things, do these five things, and you will, blah, 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 blah. We all can buy into that quick and easy plan to great success. Why do we have the lottery? And why do we have sports betting and gambling? It's no different in Christian living. It's prevalent. And don't think you cannot be sucked into it. Hopped up music to pump us up for worship. Hyped books. A purpose-driven life. Various seminars, etc. But do you really think a book on how to love your spouse is going to turn a divorce situation into a restored loving relationship by the end of the chapter? We laugh at those who put a Bible on their dashboard for driver safety. But do we throw out Bible verses to ward off the issues of life or defend the wrongful position that we are in? We kind of use that book like it's magic. It's not magic, folks. Growth is slow and it's sure. You know, if you're an athlete, you don't become an athlete overnight. There's some very skilled people and you know, basically different designs of people that are more suited to different sports, but there's no quick, easy way in becoming good at that. There's no quick, easy methods to live as a Christian. To quote an old saying, I'm kind of interested who will understand what I'm about to say here. It's an old saying from a commercial from John Houseman for the investment firm Smith Barney. We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Who has heard that commercial? Okay. Me and Mr. Follett. But he's got a British accent, and we earn it. The remainder of the message I want to focus on is the ingredients of growth. The very first ingredient is desire. Desire. Desire's definition is a strong feeling of wanting to have something or wishing for something to happen. You know, we have some new babies. Amen. Praise the Lord. Got another one coming. Praise the Lord. And it's a boy. All right, bouncing baby boy. For those who were there when you saw the ball hand bounce in, I should have known that. but as a baby, they must thrive. There's a condition whereby newborn babies begin to unnaturally die. They call the condition failure to thrive. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. It says, as newborn babes. The prerequisite to spiritual growth is salvation. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter it the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. We must be born again. It is a spiritual birth. Without trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are spiritually dead. Your lot in life is limited to your self-run temporal life. Then at the end, cast into the lake of fire. Sounds like the grass, doesn't it? John 15:6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Without salvation, you have no ability to gain true spiritual desire by and through the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But being born again does not assure spiritual growth. It does guarantee potential of spiritual growth. You know, but God does guarantee that he will not be slack in growing you and trying to grow you. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But it's your choice as to how you will live. He doesn't enter and make us into robots. But you're going to decide either to be a thriving, growing Christian or a distorted Christian, for lack of better words, or as a dead Christian. And that will be God's choice, not yours. 1 John 5:16 says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. You can get so far, God just take you out. I believe, and this is just a personal belief, when I look at people in the Bible, I think that Jonah may have come very close to that sin. Perhaps at the end of the book, maybe he called Jonah up when he's done. I don't know. The foundation of spiritual growth is desire. Desire is the place where we thrive. Desire is what we have in our heart. And Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We all have desires in life, don't we? There are those that are common to the saved and unsaved. Some are just normal physiological desires to eat, to sleep, to desire a wife or a husband, etc. And when correctly partaken of these desires in accordance to God's word, are acceptable to God as a Christian. But let's call these neutral desires. They really don't do anything spiritually necessarily for us. We also have desires that are carnal and unacceptable by God for a Christian to be involved in. They are all under the heading of loving the world. It seems we either love him or we love the world. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And here's the subpoints of what that world is. For all that is in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, and the lust of the eyes. And number three, the pride of life. It says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, we could call these wrong desires. And Christians are not immune to them, are they? Are we? The final group of desires are godly desires. Can a man truly grow and serve God without desire? I don't think so. Why would Jesus say in Matthew 11:30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light"? The Bible clearly shows that they who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. We have difficulty. The load will seem heavy at times. But there's only one way that I can explain this. And when you don't have a desire to do something, we call it a chore, or we call it work, don't we? When we do something we desire to do, though it may be more arduous, difficult, than any work or chore, we call it play or enjoyment. For some of you, it's the instance of playing 5 games of softball after work till midnight to win a championship. Getting up before dawn, go into a freezing deer stand all day to shoot a buck. Or going into the mountains. I got Andy on this one. He knows about this. I just listened to him. Going to the mountains on an elk hunt. I think it sounds pretty difficult. Actually shooting one and then having to pack it out. How difficult is that? The difference between work and play is not the difficulty or the exertion that we use. The difference is desire. Jesus' yoke being easy and burden light has nothing to do with difficulty. It has to do with your desire to serve the Lord. Let me ask you this. Why would Proverbs say, through desire a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom? Without desire, it's difficult to seek God, to study His Word, to set aside the time for it. You know, people are unsaved. They can't pick up that book and interest them. I mean, it's just the desire just isn't there. What about 1 Timothy 3:1? Maybe God's dealing with you in this way. This is a true saying. If the man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. There's really no way truly to do a bishop's job without a desire for it. So how do you get spiritual desire? That ought to be easy for you. How did you get the desire for the things you like to do? How did you get your children to be interested in those same things? You went out, you tried it, you delighted in it, you studied it, you try again looking for improvement, you invest money into it, you try again looking for great success each time, improvement. You get others involved with you in it, and you sell it to others because you want them to be a part of it with you. Oh, could we say that this is how we serve the Lord? How we view church? Wanting to be there anytime the doors are open, to have a passion for God's Word, to see others trust Christ and have fellowship together. The way to desire is first of all trying. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. And then Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When we put the effort into knowing and loving our Lord, when we put it there, He puts the desire in us to serve Him and to do His will, to separate us unto Himself, to make us holy and separate from the world. The song goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into His wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I tell you, the older you get, the more you know the Lord, the less things are in this world. You know, I heard Esther, she said she was went to get me a present. So you're the hardest person to get a present for, you know. Well, it's just not me. It's just as you get older, you just have everything. You don't need anything else. You want is your family and love and those kind of things. You can't really buy that. But if you need a list, I'll get you a list. You know, spiritual growth is unique. Slow and sure, salvation is a prerequisite for spiritual growth. The foundation of spiritual growth is an inward desire, and that desire comes by tasting and delighting. And one final point I want to make, and I'll make it somewhat brief. I shared this with you before, but I think it's worth noting. There was a lady who worked where I worked, who was a mother, I think she had three boys, maybe. When I walked by her office, and I would chuckle each time, I'd look at, there's a little post-it note up there. And it said, mind your own motherhood. And I know where that's coming from. Abby has a phrase she uses with her students, take care of yourself, and what's the rest of it? Take care of your own self or something? Or is that pretty much it? Just take care of your own self. The sweetest spot of Christian growth is minding your own business. It is also the place of most effective witness in your life. When people see you as just about your business of serving the Lord, that you're growing the way the Lord wants you to, they are genuinely moved and inspired by it. You don't have to do nothing, really, for them. All you're doing is growing in the Lord and changing and making changes. People see it. Patty, she gave a testimony of her salvation. And she was older when she got saved. She had made a profession. But what bothered her, she said, she saw me growing in the Lord. And she wasn't. It was like really bothering her. I wasn't trying to do anything. I thought she was saved. And she was a good girl. Loved her, liked her. Very faithful, wonderful woman. She wasn't saved. But because I was just doing what I was supposed to do, that convicted her without me. That's all I had to do. But when you lift your eyes up to judge and to compare, when you find time to look at and criticize those around you, when you're constantly absorbed by the score and your personal stats, Christian growth stutters and you become a negative influence. And I'll throw this out as well. You know, sometimes we can, as those who are involved in church, we become a martyr in church. All the things we do, pastor's got such a load on him. Deacons, you don't know what it's like to be a deacon, a deacon's wife. Yeah, I'm picking on the big guy, but we all do it, you know. But hey, you need to be doing it because you love to do it. And it doesn't matter how much you do. It's really, but when we get up and we start, look at who's not doing stuff. You know, that's a wrong attitude. It's a negative. That's not going to help anybody. I sent the boys for some professional training in golf when they were younger. This opportunity we got, I felt like it's a good thing for them to see. Above, like when I sent them to places, there was a local guy that also did some training with them. And one of the things I remember about him is he said, there's all this of what you say about your game and on all this stuff. He said, look at your stats. That's what you ought to look at. Here's the data. Look at the data. The data tells you where you're at. Folks, there's some learning there in Christian living. Look at the data. Sometimes we make up data, don't we? Just like we make up our games and all sorts of things. But this training particularly was in Florida. It's one of the top training facilities in the world. It's David Ledbetter's Academy. Many pros continue to go to this training facility. You can see them there sometimes. Not only did they have a swing coach, okay, but they also had a psychologist as a part of the training. What they learned, or should I say what I learned in observing, was invaluable. Here were the key points. They did not offer quick fix solutions for improving their game, because there is none. They know it. They simply taught them the right way to swing on plane. The first thing they did is they stuck a stick in the ground at an angle. And then they had a mirror that they could see in. And for hours, they would have them come back and make sure that you were on plane and just keep swinging that and grooving that. A very basic, everything comes from that for hours. Costs a lot of money to send them there, by the way, which you could figure. And there they are, looking in a mirror, swinging at a stick in the ground. They worked on chipping and sand shots, teaching them and drilling just proper technique. They worked on putting by using a couple of rods that they set on the ground for them to putt through so that they could be square and parallel through their stroke. And just keep working that. Keep working that. Couple of sticks. You know, you'd have thought that they would have some pretty awesome training tools there, you know, some cool stuff. The psychologist showed them the difference between 99% of golfers and the top 1%. That is very quite practical. The 99%ers had a tendency to look at their score, to make the score the goal. And when they had a bad hole, they would devise a plan to they have to make it up because they're behind in what they're trying to achieve. They would look at what their competitor's scores was, so they're competing against somebody to try to beat them. They would get bothered by their last shot, and that would carry in to their thought path. They said the 1%er stays in the moment of the shot that they're currently making, 100% into that shot. No wasted energy on thinking about the last stroke or the next stroke. They did not focus on scores, whether on theirs or others. Their score was simply a result of each shot that they made. And they focused on each shot. The lesson was not given on a fancy electronic monitor. I think I still may have it. I kept it because they gave it to the boys when they were done. Neither was it a fancy PowerPoint. But it was written on a black marker, roughly scribbled on a large flip pad of paper. And we got that and rolled it up. You would think that the world-renowned golf training would have come with the latest and greatest technology, and I'm sure they probably have some of that. But what they used were things most practical and readily available, things easy for them to replicate at home. Because if that's all they got, they're not going to get it. They got taught right, and then they had to do right. I think they learned a life of success living in the moment, one shot at a time. This is how we grow as Christians. Without regrets to what others are doing, but simply making each stroke in life the best stroke you can make for the situation you are in. God has given us some very practical tools, hasn't he? Kind of reminds me of the flip paper that anybody can use them. A written word of God. The Holy Spirit is our guide and is our interpreter. A church with preachers and teachers and fellowship. Besides all that, our score is not what matters, what we think our score is. You realize God will tell us what our score is when we get there. We best be finding out from him what we need to be doing. With heads bowed and eyes closed, pianist coming to play. Just a few points. Spiritual growth is unique. It's slow, but it's sure. Just keep your nose to the grindstone, folks. Just keep doing the basics. Come to church anytime you can. Get the Word of God in you. Pray. Witness. It'll become a part of you. It'll become a desire. And it'll be easy, even though you're persecuted through it. Salvation is a prerequisite for spiritual growth, folks. If that's your case, I mean, you need to get saved. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. The foundation of spiritual growth is an inward desire, and that desire comes by tasting and delighting in God and the things of God. And then the last point was simply mind your own business. It'll do wonders for you, and it'll do wonders for others. Here am I, Lord, send me. Maybe God will put that desire in your heart, but that will only come when you look for him. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. I pray the Lord spoke to your heart today and help you make a change necessary in your life that you might grow. But it's going to be slow. That's all right. It's all right. Pretty soon you'll do things naturally instead of mechanically. And, you know, can you imagine like going out playing a sport, trying to do all the rules and have your rule book? Okay, here comes the ball. Let me see what I'm supposed to do. And no, the Christian life is like, once you get it in you, you just naturally start doing those things. And everybody grows at different rates. And so we just need to love one another. And the big thing is that you are growing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you dismiss us with your care. In Jesus' name, amen.